You may remember the incident in the life of Jesus that's recorded in a couple of places in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We're going to look at it here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. It says, "When he got in a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" It's a familiar story to us who have read the New Testament many times over. There's a great lesson to be learned here from this incident. First of all, we see that there was a great tempest that arose on the sea. The boat was covered in waves. I think Mark's account says that it was filling with water. So the peril was genuine, that this boat would have sunk. It's not like today's modern fishing boats, Ken, that we have flotation in them, and it's just about impossible to sink one of them. These boats sunk when they got full of water. And we find that his disciples came and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, knowing the rest of the story, you might be asking yourself, I wonder what they thought he could do. Save us when he rebukes the wind and the sea, there's a great calm. But they marvel that the wind and the sea obey his voice. Nevertheless, the request was sincere. They were afraid for their lives. These were men who were well acquainted with the sea and with fishing and the waters and the boats that they were in. If this boat was going to sink with them in it, then there wasn't much hope that anybody could save it. They had experienced these kinds of things before, but not to the severity that they were experiencing at this time. Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" We notice that the response was immediate, that Jesus heard their fear, saw that their concern was genuine, and yet he also uses this as an opportunity to teach them. What do you have to be afraid of? You've asked me to save you. I indeed can save you. But you're afraid that you're going to perish. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It took no time at all for Jesus to rectify this situation. Notice that in verse 24, it says, there was a great tempest that arose on the sea. And here in verse 26, that after Jesus rebuked the winds, there was a great calm. Both of these words are from the Greek word megas. And we know what that means. It means great big. When something's mega, it's gigantic. So this was a mega storm. And in stark contrast, there is a mega calm. Have you ever experienced anything like that? That you go from complete turmoil to complete calm all of a sudden. It is impressive. And they were impressed. Certainly, we should see here that there is no power greater than the Almighty God. the forces of nature are indeed powerful. We build things and trying to, you know, we say, well, this building is earthquake proof, or will withstand an earthquake up to so many, however they measure that. I forget what they measure that in. Or it will stand, this building will withstand 100 mile per hour winds. But sometimes the earthquakes are greater than what the buildings we built them for. And the winds are greater than 100 miles an hour as we're using in our experience. The forces of nature are just unbelievable. Especially when you consider them in regards to the universe, and that all of the forces of gravity and everything in the universe that keeps everything spinning the way that it is by the power of the Word of God. Those forces of nature are indeed extremely very, very powerful, but none of them are stronger than the power of God and His Word. Here you have the very Word of God that created the forces of nature, commanding nature to be still. It had no choice but to obey. Christians face times in which the ship of their life is covered with the waves of trouble. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we're free from trouble. Certainly, we've known Christians, and maybe we are a Christian, who's experienced times when our ship has been full of the troubles of water. Even in times when we do all that we can, the storm is so overwhelming that our ship is full, and we feel like that we are doomed to sink. It looks like everything's hopeless. It looks like just like it did to those disciples that were with Jesus on that ship. We are about to perish. Christians need to understand that the human family has not been in the garden for at least 6,000 years. Therefore, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. As Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says, and as Jesus told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, He says, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just as the power of God's Word is stronger than the forces of nature, so also is the power of God's Word, whether you want to consider that the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, or this Word and the promises that we stand on, the power of His Word is stronger than the circumstances of life and the tribulation that we often find in life. There's great peace when we trust in His promises. These are the times in which we need to subject our storm to the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We talked about this verse this morning, how that this was the promise that God made to Moses and to Joshua. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. The tribulations of life seem to be overwhelming, but when you face these things, face them with courage and face them with strength, knowing that the power of Almighty God is behind you and that you and He are going to overcome them. In Psalm 42, in fact, this entire psalm is worth our reading. Notice verse 8. It says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This psalm is really a prayer to God. As you read the psalm, you see that there is much trouble in the life of the psalmist. He is troubled about many things, and yet his trust in God is apparent as he is telling God about the troubles that he's facing. Finally, in verse 11, we read, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Was his soul bowed down? Was it weighed down with the troubles that he was facing? Was his ship filled with the waters of tribulation? Yes. Was it working on his soul and on his spirit? Yes. And yet he commands his spirit and reasons with his spirit, "Why are you troubled? God is in your ship. Almighty God is with you. Let there be peace. Let your trust be in Him." In the midst of our storm, we can be comforted with Jesus at the bow of our ship, especially when we consider the words of Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. "What then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Are there people who bring charges against God's elect? Yeah, sure there are. But it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Are there people who condemn Christians? Yes. But it is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Even if Satan was to condemn us, we have Jesus making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is your choice. This is your choice. You choose who you love. You choose as to whether you're going to be true to your love in Christ and God, or whether you're going to let the waves of tribulation separate you from God, or the temptations of the world separate you from God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Are you going to endure persecution as a Christian? Are there going to be friends who are going to forsake you because you become a Christian and you live the life of righteousness? Yes. Are you going to choose to keep those friends, or are you going to be a friend to Jesus? Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus is at the helm of our ship. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Our ship might be filled with the tribulations, it could get even worse before it gets better. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Such a powerful passage. So many things to meditate on. We have our modern thinkers and modernism and the liberal attitudes of many people that say, well, there are many pathways to God and many religions that lead you to God. Whether it be Judaism or Islam or many of the Eastern religions, they all have their own pathway to God. Well, that's an interesting philosophy, isn't it? Might be an intriguing theory, but it won't stand up to the test of truth. Look at the last sentence of this verse. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We don't accept that and believe that and trust Him and obey Him and live for Him. We are not coming to God. We are not dwelling in the love of God. Because the only way we can dwell in the love of God is through Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Lord, and hopefully your Lord. Because with Him at the helm of our ship, we can endure all of these things that Paul says they were enduring at that time. Distress and persecution and nakedness and famine. Wasn't easy to be a Christian in the first century. So we might face tribulations in our life. We will face tribulations in our life. But Christians have faced tribulations before and have been faithful and have lived to the glory of God. And we can do the same. Even if the storm of our life should bring us to our passing through the Jordan of our death, we find comfort and peace in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. So when this corruptible, this body that is formed from the dust of the earth and will return to the dust of the earth, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, what? Yeah, it's going to change. This body, your body, is going to change if you're in Christ. It's going to change from a mortal body to an immortal body. From a body that wears out to a body that will never wear out. When this corruption is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades is the realm of the dead. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will all die, or most all will die. Some will not die, but all will be changed. Mortal body will be changed into an immortal body. If you are in Christ, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we might be facing the tribulation and the troubled waters in our life from time to time. Maybe it seems like all of the time. Certainly for Christians in the first century, it must have felt like all of the time. But they didn't forget who they could go to. They didn't forget that God loved them and cared about them. And just as those disciples in that little boat could go to Jesus and say, "We're perishing. Save us." And Jesus responded. He responds to us. We trust His Word and His promises. We trust that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We find, just as the psalmist found, peace and calm and comfort in the midst of his tribulation, knowing that God cared for him and God was taking care of him. That certainly he would have perished if it wasn't for God there with him through that troublesome time. So never give up. Never contemplate looking back. Never think about going back. Never give up. Always put Christ first. Whatever your thorn in the flesh may be, whatever your water of tribulation in your boat may be, always look to Christ. Because He's looking on you. He loves you and cares for you. He gave us His Son. Surely He'll give us all things. I'm glad that I'm in a vessel that Jesus is in. And I hope if you're here tonight and you realize that Jesus is not in your vessel because you haven't obeyed Him, you haven't put Him on in baptism, you haven't had your sins washed away in His blood, you're not walking with Him in a new life of righteousness, then why not take advantage of this very opportunity? Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism by the authority of the blood, shed blood of Christ on your behalf. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you know that you're out of favor with Him, you don't have the peace of calming the storms of your life, do you? In fact, it just adds to the storm, doesn't it? Won't you let Him speak peace, be still tonight? Won't you let us pray with you and for you? James says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.